Well, if you take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 through 12 here. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Something I think we need to understand that sometimes we don't think about as we should. You know, we think about it from time to time when a passage of Scripture brings it to our attention or when something is going on in our own lives. But I think because of our American culture, and I don't mean that in a negative way either, in this instance at least, as we think about our American culture, as we think about how our lives are made easier by technology, and being the nation that we've been able to so long, thinking about the that we have, that we're grateful for, and we should be grateful for. You know, as we saw in 1 Timothy about praying evangelistic prayers, and especially for those in civil authorities, those in positions of civil authority, you know, we see part of the reason for that is that we may be free to continue to worship God and do what pleases God, and part of that too is even in evangelism and gathering together as a church and all of those things that we pray and we make our requests before God to see happen. And so we are grateful that for so long in our history we've been able to experience that. Experience the freedoms of that. And though there have been times we've seen recently that bit of a squeeze on those freedoms, and different legislation that we've seen coming up in, you know, in our government of the Respect for Marriage Act and different things that we may see as a threat to those things, we should definitely be praying about it. But again, so thankful for the freedoms we've had. But on the flip side of that, I think it has caused us not really think through suffering as we should. And understanding suffering is really the common experience of one, everyone, to one in one degree or extent or another in one way, shape, or you know, that's one thing we're guaranteed. Out of all the things we're not guaranteed in this life, we are guaranteed to suffer, right, in some way, and have pain. So to suffer too for Christ as well, to suffer persecution because we are devoted to obeying and following the lordship of Jesus Christ, which will put us in opposition to the world. Right? Jesus even said that they hated me first, so they're going to hate you. Right? No servant is what was that? Above his master, thanks. I started saying and then just popped out. Right, and so since they persecuted him, we should expect that as well. But sometimes when we face suffering, in really any way too, sometimes we kind of respond to it as if something strange is happening to us. As if, like, wait a minute, this is not supposed to be how life goes. Well no, it kind of is. I mean, we live in a sinful world. We are sinners ourselves, still struggling with that. We're in these bodies of flesh that are tainted by our sin. That. Suffering is a consequence of that. And so however we suffer, we shouldn't take it by surprise, but we should learn how to respond to suffering. And specifically, too, when we are suffering for the sake of Christ, one, even when we're not, we should prepare for it. We should be ready. Trying to get our theology together usually doesn't work. But we need to have all that straightened out ahead of time so that we're prepared to go into suffering and respond in a God-glorifying way when we face it. And so I think this passage here in chapter 12 and beyond what we're even going to get through today helps us do that. And so it's important.
Could you just expound a little more on suffering? Because I have a really hard time talking about us suffering.
Okay. Sure. So, even compared to other even today, compared to other places in the world, sure. Yeah. Yeah. So we should consider what we've experienced, even the little bit of if we've experienced anything in opposition to our faith, we should consider that nothing compared to what others have. Sure, I agree. Sure. So, Sure, and it's not. And no matter what the pain is, no matter even those who have suffered things in the past, the church and everything they've gone through throughout church history, we do overcome because of Christ. I think for ourselves, thinking about what have we experienced, I think that's where I was going back to saying, like, we've had it pretty good. It's in our freedoms, we have. But now is the time for us to prepare, too, to look to what could be coming. And so there are those that have, I mean, I think we do all suffer to some extent, you know, whether it's because of family conflict. Again, none of that compares to what others have faced in history and in the world today and other places. But still, there's rifts between because of our falling friendships that break up because of falling Christ. And you look, you know, even through COVID and different things and things that different churches face, to think of MacArthur's church there in California, think of James Coates Church, and there's other pastors there in California who face prison and everything else when they're saying, listen, this is what God has told us to do. And so I think we can look at that, but again, too, even to the degree that they suffered, still, we can say this in some sense, it doesn't compare to how others have suffered, and I agree with you on that. But nonetheless, it still is suffering. It still is men who are faithful standing for the truth. But even now, as we don't suffer, we should be preparing and saying, okay, suffering is the regular experience of the Christian life, even if we've been in an unprecedented time. But we should be prepared and be ready and understand how to glorify God in it. That makes sense? Okay. Is this going in and out? Okay. So we had looked at Peter's second sermon, and that second sermon that came as a crowd gathered there in the temple area because they knew this man who had been carried to the Gate Beautiful day after day for years because he had been crippled since birth. They were very aware of what his circumstances really were, and yet now they see this man leaping and walking and standing, clinging to Peter and John there in the temple area because this man has been healed. And so this drawing a crowd then, this gives Peter the opportunity to address the crowd and preach this second sermon that we have here recorded of Peter's. And so that's where we were the past couple weeks. And again, he charged the Jews with rejecting their Messiah, with denying him before Pilate, asking for a murder, for the killing of the author of life. And he laid on them the weight of their guilt and called them to repent and turn. And for each individual who repents, there is the forgiveness of sin and there is the hope of eternal life. But for national repentance, he says that they should repent, that their sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshment may come from the presence of the Lord and that he may send the Christ. We now today still look forward to Christ coming, but as we read in Scripture, we see in Zechariah, we see is when that time comes is when Israel looks upon the one whom they've pierced, when they mourn for him like mourning for a firstborn son, when they repent and turn to their Messiah. Christ will come and he will establish and promise to them. All authority in heaven and earth is given. Now, come when the will be full of his glory and know his reign. Here are the things that we saw with Peter's sermon, and now we pick up with what happens in the midst of John and Peter preaching and what are the consequences of that. So here we are in chapter 4. So let's read verses 1 through 12. And as they were speaking to people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas, John and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And then they had set them in the midst. They inquired, "By what power or by what name do you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders. If we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which to be saved. So we see here, Peter and John, that they continue to preach to the crowd. They're in the temple area, and as they're preaching, so they're still in the midst of it, that we see that the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. The priests in this, they would have been those in the temple that conducting the evening sacrifice. Remember, Peter and John came to the temple at the time of the evening sacrifice. The priests, they were divided into 24 groups for their duties, and they were given their duties and responsibilities in the temple to serve, chosen by lot. And being chosen to serve in the temple would have been something that each priest really anticipated. And so these priests, as one commentator points out, they would have probably been really put off, really annoyed that it's their turn to serve, that they were finally chosen, and now during their service in the temple, there's all this ruckus going on. And so they're not happy. And then there's the captain of the guard. And the captain of the guard is the commanding officer of the temple guards, which would have been pretty much, as some have described them, as Levitical police. And their job was to maintain the order in the temple area. The captain of the guard would have been second in authority only to the high priest there in the temple area. And then there's the Sadducees, who were a political and religious party there within Judaism, along with the Pharisees and the Essenes and the Zealots. And they had great influence because the high priestly family were Sadducees. And so all of them were annoyed with Peter and John, who in their estimate, one, would not have really had the right to be preaching, these uneducated Galileans. Who gives you the right? Why do you think you can come and teach people anything? But above all, what really got up their nose was that Peter and John were preaching this Jesus. And specifically, as it says, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And the Sadducees specifically, as we think about them, they were a group that only held to the writings of the law. They didn't hold to the rest of Scripture. And so they rejected the spiritual world. They rejected the idea of angels. They didn't believe in God's sovereignty. And they rejected future punishment and reward and did not believe in the resurrection. There's a really lame joke, which I'm sure you all know, right? Or many of you at least, to remember who the Sadducees are and what they believed. That the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, so they were sad, you see. Anyway, so the Sadducees are probably mad that these Galileans were teaching the resurrection, and all were irritated that they were teaching this Jesus, whom they, all these groups, would have taken part of in some way, and having him crucified as a blasphemer, but they're preaching him as the risen Messiah of Israel. And when, again, Luke wrote, describing what they were preaching, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, it's likely that this is referring to the teaching about the resurrection, that there is a resurrection because Jesus has been resurrected, because he's alive. And they're probably proclaiming the hope of resurrection for all who believe in him, that their resurrection will be based on his resurrection, which we know is true from Scripture, right? Daryl Bach, he says this, even for Jews, a general resurrection of all at the end, the idea of a singular resurrection of a figure in the midst of history appears to be a new idea. Even more, the idea of a resurrection of such a figure who was a prophet like Moses and messianic-like figure would make the leaders even more nervous about the crowd's reaction. Such an authority figure would undercut the Sadducees' own power and authority. And so we see that there is some extent where they had a lot to lose. And they didn't want to lose that. And so they refused to believe. If it was true that he was alive, that would destroy everything that they purposed in by putting him to death. And so all the things that they were wanting to hold to and wanting to believe in and not let go of those things, they refused to believe. And we talked about their refusal to believe and the hardening of their hearts and their ignorance, right? We talked about that last time. It's one more example of why we need to be so careful about our traditions, what we think the church and Christianity should be and look like, and all of the preconceived notions that we can bring to the Bible and read into it, instead of letting it speak for itself to take from the text what the author is intended to say. And we also have to admit and recognize that that's difficult. There's some degree where we all do that, and we all got to be working to be better at not. And so there's things that we all get wrong at some point, and we need to recognize that. There's not one of us that has everything perfectly right. And so we all need to be doing. And so we need to be working at that on one hand, and yet at the other hand, make sure that we are not turning blind eyes to that which is just so plain and obvious from the Scriptures because of our traditions, because of what we want to read and what we want to hold on to. Let's not be like the Sadducees and the priests and the Pharisees and all of those who rejected out of hardened hearts in their ignorance. We need to let the Scripture speak for itself. And missing what was plain and obvious was exactly. I mean, you have this man, again, what brought Peter's preaching about? This man who had been crippled from birth, that everybody knew had been crippled from birth, was up, leaping, and walking, and standing there, clinging to Peter and John there in the temple area. God, everybody knew something miraculous took place, and yet they would turn their eyes away from it. And even when Jesus was here, again, Jesus came and he did the things that the prophet said that Messiah would do when he came. And those things Peter described earlier in Acts as signs and wonders that God used through Jesus to prove who he was. Again, it was plain and obvious, it was blatant, but they purposely turned a blind eye to it. And so let us not be so prideful ourselves. Let us not be such fools and miss what is true. Let us trust what the Bible says, and trusting what the Bible says, we find that whatever the Bible says, it's always going to be more glorious, far superior, and more wondrous than anything that our opinions and our feelings and our desires can come up with to read into the Scriptures. That's always going to be the case if we're willing to trust the Scriptures. Always. We just need humility to see that. So, Peter and John, for their preaching, for annoying all these groups, they're arrested. And because it's already so late in the evening that it was too late to gather the Sanhedrin, the ruling Jewish council, together to convene court, they had to spend the night in a cell. But them being arrested, them being in prison, clearly did not affect, negatively at least, their message going out to the people. Their message still reached the people's heart, and we see that the count of those who believe there now reaches 5,000. Now, on the day of Pentecost, it said it was 3,000. Now it's reached up to 5,000. And so more are saved. And again, you know, sometimes we think of our circumstances, and I think this may have driven a lot of our decisions, you know, and I'm just talking broadly when I of things that we did even during COVID and different things that we're so worried, well, if we get in trouble or if we do this or that, how's that going to look? How's that going to affect us and what we're able to do and say? And we need to recognize when we're striving to be faithful, that we don't need to worry about those things. We don't need to worry about our circumstances and how things may be perceived. God's word, as it goes out, God's going to do with his word as he has determined and planned. You know, what do we read in Isaiah? Isaiah, that his word never goes out null and void, right? It always accomplishes what God intended for it to accomplish. And so we need to trust that and know that God's going to do his desired purposes despite the circumstances. We just need to preach the truth. And so the next day, court is convened, and verse 6 tells us it's convened with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And so who are these folks? Well, we say, well, that, you know, it says the one's the high priest. But you know how Donald Trump, for instance, you know, he's no longer the president of the United States, right? And yet he's still referred to as the president, right? People call him President Trump still, or in addressing him, addressing Mr. President, right? Well, why? Even though he's not president now, so why would they be? Because when you are president, you hold on to that title. You know, even the same thing would be true of Jimmy Carter and Bush and all. You know what I mean? They still hold on to that title, and that is a similar idea here. Annas, he currently was not the high priest at this time, but yet he still held on to that title because he once was. All the more, too, we see in this list that he holds on to this title because he's the patriarch of the high priestly family. And so all the more, he has this title, holds on to it as high priest. Even though, if you remember from the Gospels, who would have been the high priest at this time? No, he's the one we're talking about. Caiaphas. So he's the second one mentioned here. So he's actually the high priest at this time. And then you have John and Alexander, which, as I've read, people are not sure who they actually are. Person that from Josephus that we would see would have been the successor to Caiaphas as the high priest. His name was written as Jonathan, and so some suspect maybe that's who this is in reference to when it says John, but they don't really know. So it could be the next in line for the high priest, and both of these men might be like one second and one third in line. Who knows? But really, most have said that they really don't know who Alexander is. But tells us these are members of the high priestly family. That's all we really know. But as they convene court, they question Peter and John, and we see this in verses 7 through 10. They ask, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Filled with the Holy Spirit, which we should take note of that, and Peter responds, he's responding Spirit. He's responding under the control of Spirit. So Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders." In other words, you who have authority, you who are in authority. If we are being examined concerning a good deed done, by what means this man has, let it be known to all of you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And I'll stop there for a minute. He's saying that's how this man's been healed, by the name of Christ, by the person and character and will of Christ. Let's stop there. Peter says, if we're being examined, deed that's been done. Homer Kent refers to what we see in Deuteronomy as what Peter is referring to here. Homer Kent has commented, "The Mosaic law specify that whenever someone and if the teaching were used to lead men away from the God of their fathers, the nation was responsible to stone him." Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5. On the other hand, if his message was down, the miracle worker was to be accepted as coming with a message from, right? And so that miracle was to point to the man after you've examined his doctrine, to point to him to say, you know, you need to listen to what he says. Which again, we've talked about signs and wonders in the New Testament, in Acts, and we said that's really the same thing, right? Those were to point to these people as messengers from God. And so this is what's in view here when Peter talks about them being examined and what this court is convening to do. Clearly something miraculous happened. So let's examine, are they going to lead us to the God of our fathers? Are they going to try to lead us away from the God of our fathers? So that we know whether or not to examine the miracle. And again, Peter says, this happened, verse 10, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man, well, or complete. That's what Peter does here. Peter preaches, takes the opportunity to tell them the same thing that he told the crowds in the first sermon and the second sermon. Why are the things that you're seeing happening? Because of Jesus. It's done in the name of Jesus. It's done by faith in the name of Jesus. It's the same message. Peter doesn't change anything he's saying. And I think that's significant. So see, this man is healed by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Remember, we talk about the name. That deals with the entire person. Who he is. What he's all about. What his character is. What his nature is. What his will is. That's what in the name of is in reference to. Everything about Jesus, this man is healed. This Jesus, by the way, whom you crucified. And though you crucified him, God raised him. That's who. Again, Peter's message does not change. And I think if there was ever a time for Peter's message to change, right then would have been the time. Right? They're on trial, right? Their freedoms, maybe even their lives, be on the line in this trial. People are clearly not happy with it. Happy with us? I mean, we just want people to like us, right? I mean, that's... Peter's message was going to change, this would have been the time to change it. But it doesn't. And Peter shows us an example of faithful preaching, of faithful gospel communication. The priests, the temple guard, the Sadducees, the rest of the Sanhedrin, none of them were going to like what Peter says here. They all took part in having Christ crucified for their own purposes. Say that again, I'm sorry. Right. Yes, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep, and that's where the whole line, that's how they would have known who should have been a priest, and of the priesthood, each one would have, by what family they were, Levitical lines. Yeah. Yep. So again, I think we see an example of that faithfulness, that same faithfulness we're called to. You know, sometimes we know, well, this isn't, you know, our world isn't going to like the message of an exclusive gospel, which Peter makes very plain here when we get to verse 12. This is an exclusive message. There's one way to be saved, that's it. One name under heaven to be, that's it. Our world doesn't like that. And to back off from that, our world doesn't like the idea of saying we're not really basically good. All of us are wretched. All of us deserve eternal hell. Our world doesn't like that. All this is offensive. And sometimes we can be tempted for various reasons. And I think really the main one is we want to be liked. We don't want people annoyed with. I don't want people annoyed with me. I want to be liked. Let's, you know, it's true. And the temptation can be there to water down that message. But we can't. And Peter, even with so much on the line, refuses to water down that message. And so I think that's something we should see and look at and recognize here in Peter. And so, you know, we want to be praying as we have opportunities that we would speak opportunities to share Christ with others. And again, this we look at the circumstance. First, it was the miracle that gave Peter the opportunity to proclaim Christ. Now it's their arrest from their preaching that now he has again the opportunity to proclaim Christ. And we never know what our circumstances are going to be and what's going to lead to us having that opportunity to make Christ known. It may be the things that we wish weren't, right? I'm sure Peter and John didn't want to spend the night in a cell, but nonetheless, in this, they have the opportunity. They continue to have the opportunity to proclaim Christ. And so we should be looking and praying for those opportunities, even when those opportunities come in ways that we would prefer they not come, even when they come as a consequence for our preaching. We continue to preach. And so we see the faithfulness of Peter in all of this. And again, verses 11 and 12. Like I said, he's preaching an exclusive message, a message that to his audience. And again, he did not pull back on that offense. He actually pressed it there. Verses 11 and 12. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Peter shows that Peter shows that he really was not leading the people astray, because he's making Old Testament references here, specifically to the Psalm of Jesus in these titles in Messianic language. And the nation, again, the nation's leaders were the builders that rejected the stone. The stone that by his resurrection, God made the cornerstone. Remember, we've talked about this. Cornerstone is the first stone laid in a foundation. It determines the rest of the building. And he is this pivotal point for Israel. He is this pivotal point for the church, we see in the New Testament as well, with these same phrasings. And people shows that they are actually the ones leading people away from God. You rejected the stone. You did. The one that God, by his resurrection, made the cornerstone. You're the one leading people away from God. But even for those who reject him, even for those who once lived a life of leading people away from God, if they will turn back to God and trust in Jesus, right, there's hope for them, right? But they must come through Jesus, right? That God made him the cornerstone, that he is the pivotal point, and that there is no other way, there is no other hope for anyone. There is no salvation for anyone, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Not your works, not what you can do, not any decision you can make, and nothing that you can make up for your sins. Nothing that can be done for you by a mere man. Nothing at all but coming through Jesus Christ. There is no other name, no other person, no other Lord, no other will, no other anything, no other character, but all that is found in Jesus Christ that can save. That's it. And so Peter boldly takes the opportunity to proclaim Christ and make it very known. Listen, you are the ones who are guilty. You are the ones who need to be saved. There's no other way to be saved but through Jesus. And that's the message we carry, right? There's no other name to be saved but through Jesus. You're guilty. You must repent and trust in him alone to be saved. And that's what we've seen Peter doing all this while. And that's the message we proclaim as well, even as we go into Christmas, right? Christmas, why did Jesus come? And you hear their songs, and some of them, you know, the Christmas carols we sing, are most of them are really solid and really good in what they say and do. Every now and then, you come along some emotional not so good, right? And there's all the warm sentiment of this time of year, which, again, is great to have this special time of year set aside for all the special things we do and building memories and gathering around family as we're thankful that we have all the blessings we have because of Christ, right? And we can use this time of year for all of those things and enjoy that sentiment. But when that's all we want is that sentiment, and realize that really Christmas goes beyond way that sentiment and really is something way beyond just this one time of year, right? It is something that we celebrate and can know and make known all year round, because there has been provided for us such a great salvation, and there is salvation in no other name but the one who came. The one who died and gave of himself for us and rose again as the cornerstone, rose again. And so we hold faithful to that message. So any other thought or comments on these things? They are. That's true. They religiously liberal, because there is a distinction between religious and political. But yes, that is true. When we're talking about religion and stuff, they're the Yep, that's true. Anything else? No? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time. We're grateful, Lord, to see the example in Peter, and just pray that you would glorify yourself in us as we continue to look at how Peter and John, and then later the rest of the church, respond to this persecution. And Father, we pray that you would be preparing us to respond, prepare us to honor you. Father, we pray again for our nation. We pray for our leaders. We pray, Father, that they would repent and be saved. Father, and we ask that if they will not repent, that you would remove them. We make that request and ask that we may continue to be free to honor you and not feel the temptation of the outside pressure and the inside fears and all of those things that may tempt us to not do as you call us to. Lord, but help us to trust you. We know that you do use persecution. You've planned for it for your church. And so, Father, I just pray that we would draw closer to you and honor you in everything. And respond in ways, no matter our circumstances, that show that you are our God and our hearts are fully committed to you. We thank you. Amen.